Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Welcome. If this is your first time, that's how I speak. Sorry. If it's not your first time, you already know, and you're used to it. Jeff, thank you. That tree, that trunk still lays. There's no way I can cut that up. It almost hit the house, but we calculated correctly. We stood there and, yep, it's not going to hit, and it didn't. So, we are engineers on our second job. So, welcome. If it's your first time, and usually BJ invites people, to coffee, I can do this on his behalf. He's sitting back there. He loves to get to know you. We love to get to know you. So please reach out to us. We'd love to hear your story. As I mentioned, there's a slight accent in my speech, and it has to do with Germany. I'm American, but I was born in Germany to German parents, and I grew up in East Germany. So some of you might not know where that is. That's east of West Germany, and I was behind the wall during the Cold War. For you young ones, Cold War has nothing to do with, winter. It was longer than, it was about 40 years. Cold War ended in 1989, that is. I'm not that old. So I grew up on the east side, communist side. So communism, very similar to North Korea or China today. And when we talk about communism, a belief that's not like naturally shared, right? I mean, if you think about, you want to be equal to everyone else. If you work hard, you want to be rewarded for this. If you don't work hard, you get rewarded for this as well. You don't get anything. Now, in communism, it's the opposite. You work hard or not hard, and you get the same thing. But to maintain your people and not get like an uprising and a thing of where people want freedom and they want a different kind of culture, you have to oppress your people. We see that in North Korea today was very similar in East Germany. What they did, we had a special unit in the government that was just there for watching people, that they don't speak bad about the government. And called Stasi. I'm not going to, tell you what it stands for because half of you wouldn't understand, no, more than half, 99% of you wouldn't understand what it really, because it's German. So that Stasi, part of the government, what they did, they hired or recruited people, everyday citizens, to spy on one another. So we wouldn't know, well, I was only like a teenager, my parents wouldn't know who they can talk to and what they can say. And if you live under that kind of fear, you don't know what to do. And when you don't know who you can talk to, it makes it hard to enter into relationships. The relationships you have might be very superficial, if you believe that is a trusted relationship, you might end up in prison because there wasn't a trusted relationship. And it was the same for this young man right here. His name is Ulrich Mühe. Miles, that's the first name, not the last name, just for you. He was an actor during the communist time. He was born in the early 50s. Became well known in East Germany. Plays and TV movies and movies all alike. He was very well liked, and like most actors, they explore. They're free thinkers. They don't contain to a box. And this is communism. That's all you can do. They want to explore more. Most of you artists in here know what I'm talking about. And so he too wanted to collaborate with people from West Germany or other German-speaking countries. But he knew that there was the Stasi, and there were informants among his friends, most likely. So he had to be careful who he interacted with and what he said. Never knowing who it was. I'm sure there's probably like, yeah, that guy, you know, he has nothing in common with me. He always shows up at functions that I'm doing. He might be one of them. Now, after the wall fell in 89, you know, we Germans are very organized. We keep everything, keep track of everything. And so all the files that were kept during the Cold War were accessible to all the people in Germany. So if you have a suspicion that somebody spied on you, you can go into this place, archives, and retrieve the files that pertain to you, and you would read through and see all the names of people, informants, among your friends, maybe even family. And so Ulrich did the same thing. In 1990, he went into and found out that some of his co-workers were informants. And it wasn't too shocking for him, but really devastated him. And what surprised him heavily was that he found out that his very own wife was an informant as well. So you couldn't trust your own wife. That's pretty heavy. As you can imagine, that marriage, you know, ended, you know, right then and there, sadly. But later, in 2006, the actor had the opportunity to play in a movie called The Lives of Others. It is about a Stasi officer spying on an actor / playwright. Ulrich Mühe had the opportunity to play the Stasi officer in that movie. That movie, by the way, won an Oscar in 2007 for Best Foreign Movie. It's not foreign to me, maybe to you, because they speak German. So he had the opportunity to play that that role of a Stasi officer. And so people were like, well, how did you prepare for this role? You know, what did you do? And all he said, two words, all he said is, I remembered. There was an impact in his life, and he just remembered. Over the last few weeks, we have explored the art of neighboring. We have explored the call of neighboring, not to find any loopholes, not to enter into neighboring, loving our neighbors. We looked at overcoming barriers, creating margin to make time for neighboring, to loving well. Remember what BJ shared about hurry and love, they don't coexist. It's one or the other. And last week, we had Todd from Cascade share with us that when we enter into relationships, it will be messy. You're all in relationships. I'm sure you have seen the messy parts of those relationships. If not, then I'll just wait. It will come. But today, we want to look at why do we love our neighbors? Why should we love our neighbors? Not necessarily how to, but why. What's our motivation behind loving our neighbors? And to do that, we will look at, because one thing becomes really clear. We don't want to go into loving our neighbors to set a goal for us. We want to love our neighbors because we are converted, not to convert them. That's not our goal. And I will talk about this in a little bit. So to look at this, and why we should love our neighbors and what God has to say about this, we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. I didn't have a Bible. I had to borrow one, sadly enough. That's what happens when you're super nervous to come here and speak. So chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, by he, that is Jesus, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him well, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he He answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you open our hearts to your word. This is your scripture. It's inspired and breathed by you for us to study it and to understand what it means to us. Open our hearts, help us to understand your word so that we can walk out here today and carry you with us. Fill us and enlighten us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So as you can see, and that's the great commandment. You can see that in all the Gospels. What I want to focus on this morning is the three loves that Jesus is talking about, and that is to love God, love yourself, and love your neighbor. So let's start with loving God. Okay, so in the story, it starts like this. We were introduced. And one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" So we're introduced to the scribe. In the other Gospels, we know that this is a lawyer. Scribe and lawyer, interchangeable. And there goes my note. It's interchangeable. But it's a scribe who has heard other religious leaders dispute with Jesus about, you know, another issue that they wanted to confront him with. But we can see that the scribe comes in a more humble way, and he wants clarification instead of confrontation. He wants to know which one of all the laws in the Old Testament is the most important, or which one of all the laws can we sum up all the other laws. The lawyer, as lawyers nowadays, know what they are talking about. They know the law. That's their expertise. Just like I know spreadsheets, because that's what I'm doing all day. And so he wants to know, with a sincere heart, how can we sum this up? What's the most important? When people approach me, I want to tell them one thing and not like 15 laws. And it's important that we know that the scribe comes with a sincere heart, because it establishes a good foundation with Jesus. And we should do the same way. When we confront Jesus and then looking for confrontation, we will hear of it. In the New Testament, you can read many times other religious leaders approach Jesus to confront him, and they either get answers in parables that they're not understanding, because it's the spiritual heart that will receive those messages, or they get called out by Jesus for their wrong hearts. So we know that the scribe answers wisely, questions with a sincere heart for clarification. And Jesus' answer is this: "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" It's important to know that Jesus met the scribe for who he is. So Jesus didn't come up with a philosophical answer that he just made up, which probably would have been a great answer, knowing that Jesus is the wisdom. He could have done this, but he met him for who he is. He answered him with Old Testament scripture. The first part, to love your God, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And the second part, to love your neighbor as yourself, you can find in Leviticus 19. So we can see that Jesus really listens and knows who he's talking to. He's talking to a scribe, so he answers him with the law. It's like when you ask a lawyer today what's the law, they would tell you what the law is, right? They recite the RCWs or whatever other laws we have. That's what they do. So we can see that Jesus meets the scribe so that the scribe really truly can understand what Jesus is talking about. The scribe knows the Old Testament well. So let's look a little bit more about the answer that Jesus gave. So we see that Jesus says, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Just like all. If you sum this up, that's all of who you are. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. It's like, love the Lord your God with all that who you are. That's how I want you to love your Lord. And I don't know, if you ponder about this commandment a little bit and think about what that truly means, you might come to the same conclusion as I did. I don't know if I ever had a day where I could say, I've done this. Not on my own strength. I don't even know if there's a moment in my life I could say that I've accomplished this and loved the Lord with all of who I am. So there must be more to it. This can come just from us. Jesus asks us to do something, but he also knows that we can't just accomplish this on our own, that we have to get some help. Now, loving someone, might look different in many ways, but Jesus also calls us, if you love me, you will do as I say. You obey my commandments. You obey my word. It's throughout the New Testament. It's throughout the Old Testament. And the scribe acknowledges this later, and when he summarizes what Jesus said, he says, teacher, you've said well. You're wise. All this love is wonderful. It's better than any praise or sacrifice that we can bring. And that's very similar, and the scribe is quoting 1 Samuel 15 there. And in 1 Samuel, we have Saul, the first king of Israel, not obeying God's word. He's done something that he was very selfish and kept, some of the plunder for himself. And Samuel approaches him and, saying, Saul, what have you done? And he said, well, I've done what God called me to do. And he's like, no, you have not. He confronts him, and then he says, don't you know that it's better to obey God's word than to bring him any praises? So if you're here this morning and, you worshipped and praised him, but yet you're not obeying his word, it's meaningless. I'm sorry, it's harsh. But how then can we love God with all that who we are? Because once we know what that really is, we can love our neighbors and ourselves. So we know that obeying the law is not something we can just do. That's the whole reason God invited Jesus into our lives, to sacrifice him on the cross so that we have a savior. We needed to be saved. But yet Jesus, God loved us. And I want to look at how that truly came about. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. That's the love of God that he has for us, and it still holds true today. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God chose his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we are enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the kind of love God extended to us. It's the love that loved while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God. That's not a love that's selfish. That's not a love that holds back. That's not a love that's unconditional. It's a very unconditional love. Jesus Christ has done the work on the cross, regardless if you accept that gift or not. That love stands for you. If you have not accepted, it stands for you today to choose. God didn't have an ulterior goal. He had an ultimate goal. He wanted everyone to be saved, but he didn't hold anything back. If you're still following along in the pamphlets that were handed out, 3 weeks ago, there's still some in the back. There's the quiet times in here. We're in the middle, and then one page over. I'm going to show you the planks right now. So if you're a little OCD like me, then you might want to fill that in. So an ulterior motive. If you're going into your relationship, any relationship, your neighbor, your wife, your friends, with an ulterior motive, and you're holding back any kind of truth, you're gonna fail. It's not gonna be good. If I go into a relationship and I'm looking for a friend and I want to be friends with Kirk because I know Kirk has some tools I need, and he has a beehive and I want to get some honey out of it, and I have a project at home, and be becoming friends, and I get the tools and I do my project and then I'm done, and then that relationship, I'm kind of done because I got everything out of it that I needed. That's a very selfish love. That's a very selfish motive to have. Kirk will lend you tools anytime you need them, I know. I hope he does. But that's not the kind of motive we should have. Because he might be disappointed. Kirk might be like, wow, Stanley finally talks to me, I really wanted to get to know him, and bam, here we drop him. And that's the same kind of same kind of thing. If we go into a relationship with our neighbors to convert them, and they do not convert, what's the relationship going to be like? If you want to invite them just to be a part of a church program, they don't need a church. They need Jesus Christ. The outpouring will be, they will be coming here. I mean, just like we are here, because that's what we love. We love the community. It's part of our transformation. But let me tell you this. Not every time you enter into loving your neighbor, I mean, Jesus calls us love your neighbor, not every time will they accept the gift that has been put in front of them. Many times in history and today, people will not accept the gift of life from Christ. I went to an example in literature. So pardon my French if I ruin this for all French-speaking folks. In Les Miserables, well, about right? Oui? We introduced it to two characters. One is Jean Valjean, and the other one is Javert. Jean Valjean is a father, husband, who was imprisoned for stealing some bread because he wanted to feed his family. He didn't have enough money to provide. Got caught, put in prison for 5 years, and his prison sentence was extended to, I believe, his 19 years over the time, because he's trying to escape, he's trying to come back to his family. And you can blame him for, stealing bread 5 years is quite harsh. And then Javert, he's a prison guard. He's there while Jean Valjean is in prison, and he just wants justice. That's who he is. That's his whole being. And Javert, later on, once Jean Valjean gets out, Jean Valjean once again steals some money from a boy, but it's so heavy on him that he repents and accepts the grace of God. And yet Javert, the policeman, hears about this and knows who it is, and he wants just justice. He wants to imprison Jean Valjean again and bring justice to him. Jean Valjean at the time, you know, he becomes a mayor and he gives back everything he has. You know, he provides jobs, he's this like community hero. And later on, the two characters meet again, and Jean Valjean has the chance to kill Javert, and he doesn't. He lets him go. He's like, I can't. And Javert is conflicted with this. He cannot reconcile a craze as big as having life been extended to him. He could not reconcile what. There's justice. How come he did not kill me? He was confused about this. You can read that in the book if you ever want to read the book. And there's many. It's in book 4, chapter 1. I'm not going to read a whole lot. I'm going to read a line. I think that sticks out. Javert felt something terrible was penetrating his soul. Admiration for a convict. He knew in his conscience that he did not do the right thing, that he didn't let Jean Valjean just go when he needed to go to his family. He wanted justice, and that's not the law of God extends to us. Remember in Romans 5, it says he loved us regardless of where we were. We were sinners. We are enemies with God, and yet he extended his love to us. Now, how do we extend that love that God has? I think that's what we want to look at. How can we do this? And it's right before in Romans 5. It's a hope. Paul talks about a hope, and if we have that hope, the only reason we have it is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it becomes very clear right here that this is not out of your own power. This is not something you can do just because you will it to do. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have that love in your heart to extend that love to your neighbor, to your friends. You can't do this on your own. And I believe this is the foundation of loving your God, loving your neighbor, and loving yourself. So let's look at the second point. And I promise you, the second and third point won't be as long. I know it's hot. So let's look at the second point, loving yourself. So it's important to know when Jesus quotes Leviticus, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We do not love our neighbors as we love God. And the reason is, they are not God. They are neighbors. We are not God. We are, you know, who we are, but we are not God. So we love our neighbors as ourselves or yourself. So how are you doing with this? Do you love yourself? Do you look in the mirror this morning and be like, yeah, I know who you are and I know who I am in God. This is not coming out of my own strength. I believe in our society today, we have an epidemic of self-love. And there's either two ways. On one side, we don't love ourselves at all. And then, you know, we can't even look in the mirror in the morning without just, you know, crumbling. And on the other hand, that's all we do. We love ourselves. All we do is look in the mirror because we are, you know, we are so awesome. I don't think either one is good, but I believe that we live in a society where this is very true. And if you don't believe me that, you know, we have an epidemic on one side that doesn't love itself at all, well, there's some statistics you can look at, and there's many ways you can look at this. I chose suicide rate. So in America, between 1999 and 2014, suicide rate increased drastically. You can read the numbers. They're very sobering to look at. That's a lot of people. who rather not be here. And you might think, well, that's, you know, that's the United States. That's cities that are really weird and not great to be at. You know, I'm talking, you know, New York and Detroit and places that are really depressing just to be at. But, well, just think about it. The Riverview School District has done a survey last year and asked students from 6th through 12th grade about a couple questions. You know, there's many questions, and a couple that stood out to me. One was, have you ever seriously considered suicide? Here are the answers. You can read those for yourself. They are quite surprising. And the second question was this. Over the last 30 days, have you ever felt depressed? Do you feel like you have depression? And the answer to that is almost 40%. And I don't think it has just to do with what school requires of you. If I could go back to school, I would go back today. Life is going to get hard. Those are our neighbors. Those people are our neighbors. Those are some of us. If we are not filled with the love of Christ, we're going to have a really hard time extending that love to our neighbors or ourselves. If you're not filled with love, you cannot extend anything. It's going to look like, oh, I want you to come. I want you to become a Christian. But why? There's nothing in you that is convicting that it would be the best idea in your life. But on the other hand, if you're filled with Christ and you love Christ, it will pour out of you like nothing else. If you poke today and Christ seeps out of you, then your neighbor will notice. So let's look at the last kind of love. Love your neighbor. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor. And once again, I want to emphasize, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. We love our neighbors, period. There's no condition set to this. Jesus didn't say, love your neighbors until... That's not the love God extended to us. If you remember, in Romans it says, I loved you because you were sinners and we were enemies. That's the love he had. He didn't say, I love you, you're sinners, until you, you know, convert, and then that's okay. That's not the kind of love God has for us. And neither should we have that kind of love for our neighbors. We would rob them of the true love of Christ. So, what does that look like? You know, you might think, well, it might be hard to love my neighbor. They are, you know, and put in the plank. We talked about this. You know, don't look for loopholes. When Colleen and I moved here about 6 years ago, we lived, you know, in Duval, First and Kennedy over there. And we moved in. Our kids were, you know, still little, like 2.5, almost 3 and 1. And moved in, new house, we're all excited, and then, you know, we look out and there's the next house right there. You know what I'm talking about, right? And we see another family. We're like, that's exciting, you know, there's a family, they have two little kids, same age, awesome. You know, our little ones will have play buddies. They can hang out and just become best friends. That kind of what we envisioned at the time. But little did we know, we are like two ships in the night. You know, because I'm German, my kids go to bed early at 7:30. And so 5:30, you know, when they play outside, it's like, hey, come on in, let's have dinner, getting ready for bed, yada, yada, yada. And literally, they would come in, just sit down for dinner, our neighbor comes out. It's so close that you would hear everything, right? And that would happen almost all the time. We were like really bummed that that they couldn't play, or, you know, until I think we made some changes and Colleen told me, stop with your German thing and let them play longer. And I said, okay. And, you know, finally the kids were able to play and we got to know the couple, and it was all great. And yet Colleen, over the next few weeks, was able to connect a little bit more with the wife, and it became very quickly apparent that their marriage relationship wasn't that great. Actually, it was really bad. It was not just not great, it was bad. It was so bad that, you know, months later, they actually got divorced. And through all of this, you know, we continued to love that lady and with her two kids. And I'm not telling you the story and showing how great we are, how great Colleen is. She is great. But it's not out of her own heart. You know, the wife didn't want anything to do with Christians because her husband was a Christian. We didn't walk with the Lord, really. And I'm not here to judge him. That's, you know, that's not my job. But we continue to love our neighbor, regardless if she's coming to church or wherever she is at that point. She had, you know, it looked a little like meals, pies, you know, having the kids over for play. Colleen was sitting down and having an open ear. And yeah. The good thing is that today that lady is a worship leader at the church. Wouldn't be me talking if I don't cry, right? God is good. He can do amazing things. And relationships progress. They don't come just like this. If I introduce myself today to my neighbor and say, you know, here I am, I'm Stanley, nice to meet you, don't expect him to come to church or accept Christ or next week. You're going to be disappointed. I don't know about your story, but our stories take time. It took me like half a year to really, well, half a year at the end. There was probably years in between where people have told me the story about Christ before. So relationships progress. They don't just happen. And once you have a relationship with someone and you love Christ and Christ is in you, in your heart, that love that God gave us, that kind of love, if that's in you, it will come out. You can't contain it. You will make an impact regardless of how you interact with your neighbor. It's really up to you what that impact looks like. As we heard in the opening story about Ulrich and his friends and wife, he just remembered. Your neighbor will remember. So my hope is whatever your neighbor remembers, let it be an undeniable love. Let's pray. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And I just pray that you, over the next few days, that you help us to really search our hearts and see what we are filled with. Help us to be filled with your spirit. Fill us and then let it overflow out of us, that people can deny who you are. This is not out of our own power, but this is you. So help us to become vessels of you. Let us overflow you. your spirit and your love to other people. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Okay. This is it. Thank you for your grace. We have prayer up here. If you need any prayer, we have a wonderful team wanting to pray for you. If you have kids, they are over there or down here. But before we leave the building, I know it's getting hot, we want to invite Jeff, BJ, and John, if you're here. Yep. Jeff Hansen, we gave Jeff Hansen a sabbatical. Well, we didn't give it to him. You demanded of him. He didn't want to. If you don't know what it means to pastor, neither do I. I'm not a pastor. But from what I can tell, it's a hard job. And I know that Jeff takes his role seriously. I've seen it. I meet with them, you know, weekly, so you kind of get a glimpse into their lives. He takes his job seriously. So we, as an elder team, decided that we want to give you time off to really rest, get filled with it, so you're full of it. And I think it is rest. It just sounds funnier when I say that. But we truly want you to take the time with your family and for yourself to just come back refreshed.
Thank you.
So before we send you off, we want to pray for you. If you guys have anything to add, please do so.
Well, just that it's not a punishment.
Oh yeah, it's not a punishment. I want to say it's not a punishment. He's not exhausted of ministry. He's all good. It's really our request because we want to be proactive about our pastors to be healthy. So I know you all agree. If you don't, it's too late. He's leaving tomorrow. So let's pray for Jeff. So God, we thank you. Thank you for Jeff, for his ministry, for his love for this congregation, for shepherding well, for calling him into shepherding. And we pray that this time that he can take off and rest in you, that he can take this time with his family to truly reflect what it means to rest and be filled again with you, with what you have for him. I pray that this time will be everything he was seeking, that you fill this time with the questions that he has for you. So we thank you for Jeff, and we pray that you go before him over the next 6 weeks as he's just resting in you. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.